Amen. Praise the Lord for the wonderful gift of salvation through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thank the Lord for the special time of the year when we can come together and celebrate the birth of our Lord. This last Tuesday, my wife and I arrived home after having been on another one of our many trips, as we are often away. And on Tuesday, when I got back, I unpacked my suitcases as fast as I could and then went and put my luggage in the garage and stowed it away for the rest of the year. There was never a greater feeling. That was wonderful. Last night, my mom flew in from Mexico City, and she's been down in Mexico for the past 4 months, and I'm so glad that mom's here with us to be able to celebrate Christmas. This Saturday, we have kids flying in from California. So excited about that. And I don't know about you, but I am really looking forward to the next few days, spending time together as a family. And I pray that God would bless you and your families as you meet together to also spend that special time together. In Matthew chapter number 1, we read part of the Christmas story, which Dr. Barber has just quoted for us. And the Bible says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused with Joseph," "before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." What is Christmas? Is it just lights? Is it just another picture with Santa Claus around the tree, good food surrounded by family, as the snow begins to fall in your favorite Hallmark movie? Because, people, we are in Texas. Oh no, Christmas is much more than that. The biblical Christmas story is familiar to most of us. A young lady living in Nazareth named Mary was visited by an angel. He told her that she would be with child. It would be a miraculous birth because she would give birth to the Son of God. Her fiancé, Joseph, he would hear the story and not be completely convinced. He was even thinking about walking away from her quietly, not trying to cause her public shame and not asking for her to be stoned to death, which he could have, but rather just walking away. And yet, he too was visited by an angel. And the angel told him to not fear to take Mary, his wife, and told him that that which was conceived in her was of the Holy Ghost. It was the Son of God. And so he joined with her. Soon afterwards, a global census was proclaimed. They were required to travel to Bethlehem. And every pregnant lady in the world certainly can imagine what it would be like trying to take a trip in those last few days of a pregnancy. And by the way, folks, the Bible does not say that they had a donkey for her to sit on as she was traveling. The baby was born while they're in Bethlehem. They were not in a nice, comfortable home. The Bible says that there was not even room for them in the inn. The inn was not such a great place either, with people gathering around in large crowds, sometimes in a small room separated by only a small curtain. It would be rented out in small parcels, and it was not the right place. But even there was no room for them. No, they found themselves in most likely a cave, surrounded by some animals. We find that they have a manger in which Jesus is laid, indicating that probably it was a place where that animals would be kept during the night He was wrapped in swaddling clothes, which would have been hung on the walls of that cave and used to wipe down the sheep that maybe had gotten cold from rain, and so that they wouldn't suffer from some sort of an illness. The Bible tells us that there were shepherds in that same area, and they too received a visit from the angel. The Bible says that they were told about Jesus' birth, and they were encouraged to go and see this child. And after hearing from this multitude of angelic hosts, they rushed down into Bethlehem to hear and to see for themselves what has gone on. They come and they find Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Wise men from the faraway east saw a star. They were amazed. Something inside of them told them they needed to go check it out. They felt like it was perhaps the proclamation of the birth of a king. And when they came into Jerusalem seeking for information, they were led to Herod. And Herod, of course, called all of the men that he had access to, his wise men. And they searched diligently in the scriptures and found out in Micah chapter 5 and verse number 2 that the Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem. Not such a great city, not perhaps the most important city in Israel at all, but just a small little village south of Jerusalem, about 6 miles away. So they went and they followed the star. And the Bible says that when they came to the place that the star actually stopped, they went inside and they offered special gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They were there with them for a short while, and they had been asked by Herod to return to Jerusalem so that he could go and worship the Messiah. But oh no, an angel warned them that they should go back a different way, and so they did not return to Herod. Joseph received also an angelic warning and was told that he should flee into Egypt. And that right there is perhaps the Christmas story that many of us are familiar with. It's a beautiful story. It's a story that can change lives. In 1976, a radio broadcast was started in the United States of America in which a gentleman by the name of Paul Harvey began to tell stories over the air. He would tell often a familiar story, or perhaps a story that was a little unusual, and then he would wrap up the story by bringing details together that would make people's jaw drop as they understood the entire rest of the story. He would often end with those famous words, "And now you know the rest of the story." Today I'd like to tell you from the gospel and from the word of God the rest of the story, because there's still a very important part of the Christmas story that has not yet been mentioned. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Galatians chapter number 4. Galatians chapter 4, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 7. Galatians 4, verses 1 through 7. "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." May we look to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we come into your presence this morning, we do ask that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts. Guide us, Lord, into the understanding that we need of this wonderful story. And we thank you, Lord, for what you will do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I find here in this passage three life-changing truths regarding the rest of the Christmas story. First of all, I see in verse number 3, the guilt of man. It is impossible to completely understand the Christmas story if we neglect to see that man was guilty before God. From the very creation, when man had just been formed and left in the Garden of Eden, it was in no time at all that he had fallen into the only sin that God had asked him and Eve not to commit, and that was to eat of the fruit of a tree. He said, thou shalt not eat, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt die. And what did Adam do but go and commit the only sin that had ever been mentioned? The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 3 that immediately upon Adam's fall, the Lord comes to him and seeks him. There is a proclamation made, a promise, that the seed of the woman would bring salvation. And so we find there in Genesis chapter number 3, first of all, the origin of sin. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 12 says, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. This morning you may be sitting in a wonderful church, dressed in your fine clothes, holding your Bible in your hand, but I have news for you. Every person in this room is guilty before God because of our sin. We find the scripture teaches us regarding the prevalence of sin. In Romans chapter 7 and verse number 21, Paul writes, I then find a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Isn't it true that so often you and I propose to ourselves to do right and to not commit sin, and yet we find ourselves falling once and again and again and again into sin? And then we learn in the scriptures of the penalty for our sin. In Romans chapter 6 and verse number 23, the Bible says in the first part of that verse, the wages of sin is death. Every one of us deserves to die and to be separated from God because of our sin. You may look at yourself and say, but Brother Bill, you know, I haven't done all that many wrong things. Is this really a problem? You see, the Bible teaches us about the result of sin. In Isaiah chapter 59 and verse number 2, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Do you know what it is to be separated from God? To feel that God does not hear you? Do you know what it is to feel that God is not even there? Maybe you're even wondering if God exists. And may I tell you that yes, he definitely does exist. The conviction that we have when we commit sin is something that God puts into our hearts, for which we should be thankful. We should be grateful to God that when we commit sin, we feel that tug in our hearts telling us, this is not right. As we now enter this Christmas season, and as we're going to go about doing all kinds of things, please do not forget that the part of the Christmas story that we must never, ever leave out is this fact of the guilt of man, the guilt that comes upon us because of our sin. But secondly, I would submit to you that here in this passage in Galatians chapter number 4, although we find the sin mentioned here in verse number 3, and it even calls it a bondage under the elements of the world, we also find the goodness of God. Isn't it wonderful to know that we have a God in heaven that is absolutely good? He is good in every aspect possible. This week, my wife and I have rejoiced time after time after time as we have received unexpected blessings that we know are from the Lord. Amazing things that we did not anticipate. Earlier this week, my wife received a great big box, and she opened it up, and it was a group of ladies, two ladies in Colorado Springs, that God put on their hearts to do something special for my wife. They texted her. They asked her if there was anything that she might be interested in, and she had mentioned a couple of things, and they took the ball and ran with it, and they sent her an entire set of pots and pans. Oh, my goodness. She opened that up. She just started crying. She said, Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Isn't it wonderful when God does something special for us and we're reminded of his goodness? We're reminded of his grace. We serve a good God. Look at what it says in our text in Galatians 4 and verse number 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. You see, my friend, God's holiness is such that God cannot tolerate the presence of sin. The Bible says in James chapter 2 and verse number 10, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." Now you might look at yourself and I might look at myself and say, but I've never done this sin or that sin or another sin, and surely I'm doing pretty good, aren't I, God? And God says, You're guilty of everything. You're guilty of every sin that exists. There is no sin that you're not guilty of, because you're a sinner. You're a sinner by birth, you're a sinner by choice, you're a sinner by action. God's goodness is such that we cannot approach into His presence because He is so holy. He is not just holy. The Bible mentions that He is holy, holy, holy. There's no way to exaggerate the holiness of God. You and I may feel that we're not too bad off, but let me assure you that in our sinful state, it is absolutely impossible for us to approach a holy God. God's justice demands a penalty for sin. The Bible says in Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse number 4, "Behold, all the souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die." This was in the Old Testament. Of course, we can find this throughout the Scriptures. There is a penalty for our sin. God's justice demands that penalty be met. But God's goodness leads us to repentance from sin. You see, God's goodness is such that when we were in our sin, He was good, and He said, "Let me use this goodness to lead you in the only way that could help you to escape from that sin." In Romans chapter 2 and verse number 4, the Bible says, "Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" It is only God's goodness that leads us into this place of repentance where that we can be forgiven. God's goodness makes it impossible for a sinful man to come to Him. But it also makes it impossible for God not to come to us. See, God is so good that He could not abandon us in our sin. God is so loving that He sacrificed His only Son for our sin. God is so gracious that He paid the price for our sin. God is so forgiving that He will never again see our sin. God's goodness makes it impossible for sinful man to come to Him, but it also makes it impossible for God not to come to us. Consider the words of the hymn that was written by Squire Parsons. "The gulf that separated me from Christ, my Lord, it was so vast, the crossing I could never ford. From where I was to His domain, it seemed far. I cried, 'Dear Lord, I cannot come to where You are.' He came to me." He came to me. When I could not come to where He was, He came to me. That's why He died on Calvary. When I could not come to where He was, He came to me. The Christmas story is incomplete unless we consider the guilt of man. The Christmas story is incomplete if we do not consider the goodness of God. But the Christmas story is also incomplete if we do not consider the gift of salvation. The wonderful, beautiful gift of salvation. I heard of the Lord's gift of salvation from before I was born. My parents insisted that I be in church every time the doors were open, including, I believe, the first Sunday after I was born. I may have only been 3 or 4 days old, but I was in church. And I've been in church ever since. I heard the gospel over and over and over. I recall hearing my grandfather McCoy preach. And I'll never forget that day when I heard him praying and crying as he was kneeling on his knees there in his little home in Cuernavaca, praying for the salvation of little Billy, his grandson. And I had no idea what that meant. None at all. And I went over to him and I said, "Papa, how can I be saved?" I didn't know what that was. He tried to explain it to me, and I'll be honest with you, I didn't understand a thing. But oh, he was excited, and I prayed a prayer. A few weeks later, my dad baptized me, if I'm not mistaken. I still didn't know what was going on. When I was 8 years old, one night, I was sitting in the back of a church service. My dad was preaching in a little town called Tepoztlan in Mexico, and I fell under conviction. I suddenly realized for the first time that I was a sinner. I realized that because of my sin, I deserved to die and even go to hell. I realized for the first time in my life that I needed a Savior. And when the invitation was given, I came forward. I remember I went to this side of the pulpit over here and I knelt on the stair that was there in front of the pulpit area. My dad sensed that something was going on and he went down and knelt with me. I remember he had a great big Bible. He had one of those Bibles called an open Bible. And I mean, it looked to me like it was big enough to fill the whole pulpit up here. And he came down and he opened up his Bible. And I don't remember exactly what he said, but he showed me a few verses. But already back in the back there, I knew what I needed to do. I came forward and I prayed that day and I got gloriously saved. I remember as I was on our way back home, we had to go down this winding path, and there were quite a few places where the truck could have fallen off the side of the road. And had we fallen off the side of that mountain, we would have certainly died. Many times as we had gone through that area, I would be a little bit afraid, scared that if I were to die, what would happen to me? And that night, as we went around some of those curves like we had always done, I started praising God and saying, "Lord, thank you. If I die tonight, I'm going straight up there with you. Lord, thank you." You know, there was no fear left in my heart anymore. There didn't need to be. I'd been born again. I'd been saved. My life had been changed because there is a free gift that God offers to every person on earth, and that gift is called salvation. It'll change your life, and the Christmas story is not complete unless we consider the gift of salvation. God redeems us from the penalty of our sins. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 22 starts out by saying, "But now being made free from sin." Think about that. Free from sin. How's that even possible? Become servants to God, you have fruit unto holiness in the end of everlasting life. Do you know what it is to know for a fact in your heart that you're going to spend eternity with God in heaven? If you don't, my friend, today could be the day of your salvation. In a few moments, we're going to have an invitation. We're going to sing a song, and we're going to give you the opportunity to come forward and find many people will be up here at the front ready to answer questions that you might have and show you from the Scriptures how that you can know for certain that you will spend eternity with God in heaven. And can I tell you that the gift of salvation is the greatest gift that can ever be? Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 1 says, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." My friend, should you ever come to a first-hand knowledge of the horrors of hell, it will already be too late. It will already be too late. Don't think, "Oh, I'll wait a little longer. I know all about this. I'll do this one day." You and I do not know when that day will come. There are people sitting here in this church building today that just a few days ago, their life was on the line. A dear lady in our congregation was in a terrible wreck and she could have instantly been taken home. But by God's grace, she's with us today. Can I say this? God gives us a gift, but He doesn't want us to wait forever. The Bible says here in Galatians chapter 4, "To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." He's given us salvation so that He can redeem us. Look at verse number 6. "And because ye are sons..." Oh, wow. Have you thought, makes me His son? Ladies, God makes you His daughter. We are the children of God. That's why we call each other brother and sister. Because we have the same Father. He's our Heavenly Father. Oh my goodness, think about all He's done for you. And then the Bible says, because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Because of the gift of salvation, God sends His own Spirit into my heart. Wow, what a wonderful joy that is. And then not only that, not only does He make us His son, He makes us His heirs. You know, talk about an inheritance. There is no inheritance greater than to be the heir of the God of heaven. Wow, that's incredible. So what exactly is Christmas? Oh, Christmas, there's so much to it. But I think that we would do ourselves a great disservice if we did not consider the guilt of man, the goodness of God, and the gift of salvation. If you're here today and you have been saved, may I encourage you to do everything you can to help those around you come to know this true rest of the story of Christmas. But if you're seated here today and you do not have that assurance in your heart, could I beg and plead with you that you would accept Jesus Christ? He will do for you what He's done for me and for so many others in this room. He will save your soul. He will forgive your sin. He will make you complete and whole. He will put you on the right path. He will help you to make right decisions in your life. And you will never regret accepting Him as your Lord and as your Savior. Heavenly Father, how we thank You today for the Christmas story. And Lord, how we know the wonderful truths that are found in Your Word. Lord, although we were sinners, Christ died for us. When we were yet sinners, He left that throne in glory and was born of a lowly virgin and placed into a manger because of His love for us. Lord, would You please help us to live in the light of the truth of the Christmas story.